Morning. Welcome this morning. We'll be in Luke 17 if you want to turn there with me. My name is Blake Harrison, assistant pastor. Thankful to be with you all this morning. You know, the Gospel of Luke is the only gospel to record this scene. And at the beginning of Luke, there's a moment where Jesus is starting his ministry. And the first place he goes is his hometown of Nazareth. And he goes in the local synagogue there, and he stands up to read, and they hand him the scroll of Isaiah. And he finds in the scroll where these words are written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Good news to the poor, the captives, the blind, the oppressed, and the afflicted. Our passage this morning is just that. It's a scene where Jesus is encountering some people who are literally, physically afflicted. They have leprosy, which is a dangerous skin disease. And Jesus is encountering them, and I think we'll find that something unexpected happens. And so let's go there now. Luke 17, verse 11. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now, he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." O Father, open our eyes that we might behold Christ this morning and be like this one who returned in praise. We pray your name, Jesus. Amen. Good news to the poor, the captives, the blind, the oppressed. The Gospel of Luke has been called the Gospel of the Underdog. This Gentile doctor who's writing is careful to highlight encounters that Jesus had with people we don't meet in the other Gospels. And these people, there's this repeated theme of they're all certain kinds of people, like the shepherds at Jesus' birth, this ragtag band of people out in this field randomly at night, the sinful woman whose tears drench Jesus' feet, and the dying thief, the criminal on the cross next to Jesus. Encounters with foreigners, with the poor, with outcasts of society, and with the incredibly sinful. Our passage today is just such an underdog story. 10 lepers cry to Jesus for mercy. Jesus heals all 10, but only one turns back to give thanks and praise to God. And this mirrors a central message of the Gospel of Luke, which is this, that the gospel message goes out to all. It's extended to all, Jew, Gentile, rich, poor, but few receive it with gratitude and faith. And the ones who do are the ones you would least expect. And so as our story unfolds, ask yourself the question, would I expect this one who turns back and thanks? But first, let's meet all 10 lepers. So let's find out what these 10 lepers have in common, because they have a lot in common. So look at verse 11. This is what we're going to see is that 10 received mercy. This is our first section. If you're taking notes, 10 received mercy. And we'll see what they have in common is first they have this common bond. In verse 12, it says that as he entered the village, he was met by 10 lepers. And, you know, does it strike you as odd that these 10 lepers are banded together? They're kind of this group of 10 lepers. You know, they all have this same disease, right? So I guess they're not worried about sharing it with each other. So this 10 lepers are banded together. Why? They don't just have a common bond that they're all together, but they have a common need, and that's what binds them together, is that they're lepers. This is a dangerous skin disease. It's, you know, much more than physical, though. It is physical, very much, but it's also social. They have a social need. In verse 12, it says that they stood at a distance, and likely that distance was a lot more than 6 feet. Okay, one source says that it was at least 50 yards. Picture, you know, from me to further than the back of the sanctuary, these men are just standing, and they stand at this distance. And Leviticus 14 actually gives some of the laws and regulations of how lepers were to interact with the rest of the people of Israel. And it says that the leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and cry out, "Unclean, unclean." He shall live alone, and his dwelling shall be outside the camp. How more bleak can you get? He shall live alone. You get the sense of utter isolation, cut off from all society. This is a not just a physical need, but a social need. Maybe a little bit of what we're experiencing right now with this social disconnection that all of us are going through. But it's not just physical and social, it's also spiritual. You see, as long as someone had leprosy, they were not able to go to the temple. They could not interact with the rest of God's people. They would have to, like it said, live alone, be outside the camp. And the only way that they could get back is their leprosy would somehow have to be healed, and then they would have to offer sacrifices to get back. And so, you know, quarantining and not being able to go to church or being more difficult, at least, was nothing new for them. You know, 20 AD, 2020, you know, same thing going on. So they had a common need. They also had a common knowledge. You see, when they see Jesus approaching, they know at least something about him because they start crying out to him. So they had to know something about him. They must have heard of him before because when he was coming, they knew that he might be able to help them. So this common knowledge about Jesus. And then we see what this knowledge leads them to is a common cry. They cry out for mercy. Mercy. This is not the first time that this cry has come out of someone's lips in the Gospel of Luke or in the other Gospels. It's this common cry, "Jesus, have mercy on me. Have mercy." When they call him Master, they say, "Jesus, Master." Master is a term that's used in the Gospel of Luke. Luke, for some reason, prefers that term as opposed to others who say, you know, "Jesus, Rabbi," or "Teacher," or "Lord." Luke uses the term Master. And we can hear the emotions behind their words. You know, "Jesus, Master." Ah, there's the emotion. They're desperate. There's something that they can't do for themselves, and they need done. They want done. "God, do for me what I could never do for myself." And so they have this common cry for mercy. And then look at what happens next in verse 14. When Jesus saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And what do? They went. They had this common obedience. You know, Jesus' command, "Go show yourself to the priest." This was actually odd for him to say that. Because, again, going back to Leviticus, what someone with leprosy would have to do to get back into the swing of life would be to somehow be healed, whether the disease just healed on its own or whether someone healed them miraculously, and then they would have to go and show themselves to the priests. And the priest's job was kind of like a health regulator. They would look at the person and say, "You know what? Yeah, looking at all these things, you do look healed, and let's wait a few days and then check again. And then if you are healed, you can get back into the normal life and offer, you have to offer sacrifice. But notice what Jesus says. They're not healed yet. And he says, go and show yourself to the priests. Gets a little backwards, does he? Well, no, because he's Jesus. Surprisingly, they all obeyed, though. Even though this is not what they were supposed to do, they weren't supposed to go to the priest first. They were supposed to be healed first. But they all obey. Maybe they're thinking, well, it's worth a try. I mean, we know that this Jesus has done some things that we've maybe heard about, and so let's give this a try. And look at what happens. All 10 receive mercy. And the end of verse 14 says, as they went, they were cleansed. Notice that. That's a beautiful phrase, as they went. As they went, they were cleansed. They obeyed, even though it didn't make sense. And as they went, they were cleansed. They had this common experience of God's mercy on them and this physical healing. And then notice what else they have in common. They have this common gratitude. They all come back and think, wait, no, they don't. And that's where their commonality stops. They have all these things in common, but it stops there. They don't have a common gratitude. And so 10 received mercy, but only one turned back. We enter now the both tragic and scandalous section of our passage, the second section, verses 15 through 19. If you're taking notes, it's that section, one turned back. So let's think about what do we see about this one who turned back? First question is, why did he go back? Why did he go back and the others didn't? Well, look at verse 15. It says, then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back. So just stick that in your mind. He went back when he saw that he was healed. At that moment of his healing, he was walking to the priest full of leprosy, and he looks down, and it's gone. And he's like, what? What? And he may have said, you know, guys, come on, like, don't you see? Let's go back. Let's thank him. And they keep going, but he's like, I'm going back. And his heart is overflowing with praise. Why? Because he knew he couldn't have done that himself. He had probably had leprosy for a while, at least, you know, a little while, and he knew he couldn't do anything about it. And then when this guy tells him to go to the priest, he's healed. He knew that somehow God's power had flowed through that man that they called Jesus, that he had cried to. And so what did he do? Well, look, it says he praised God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. I think that's easy to pass over. In preparation for preaching, I read this passage a lot. And it struck me after a while of reading it, what this might have looked like. This would have looked not like Presbyterian, not PCA. This would have been, loud voice, for example. Praising God with a loud voice. I mean, we do that some, you know. And then he fell on his face at Jesus' feet. He wasn't afraid of what anybody thought. I mean, likely the disciples were there with Jesus, right? He fell on his face at his feet. He didn't even fully know who this man was. But he fell at his feet, and then he gave thanks. It's clear that he was moved at a heart level, in the depths of his being, at his gut level. He was moved in some way. And praise and gratitude burst from the depths of his being. This was not just an outward show of, oh, thanks, you know, that was great. And so now that he knew why he went back, it was this, I'm healed. Then that brings up another question. Who was this guy? Who in the world was this guy that went back? Well, we see a little bit of who he was at the end of verse 16. It's this line that's kind of slipped in there at the end of the verse, and it's now he was a Samaritan. It seems simple enough, right? Just, I guess, identifying where he's from, maybe. No. In the Greek, that phrase, he, it says he was a Samaritan, is emphasized. It's doubly emphasized. And so this line is not just kind of a tag on the end of the verse. It's something that God wants us to see, that the way that this is written by Luke stops us in our tracks. This is not a side note. The fact that a Samaritan is the only one who comes back to give praise to God is shocking, and it's shocking for at least two reasons. Number one, as many of us know, Samaritan and Jewish relations were not good for a lot of reasons. There were enemies. They had different theology about God, about where they should worship. You know, they both thought that each other was heretics and didn't really get the gospel, didn't really get what God was trying to communicate. And so they should despise each other. Something big must have happened in this Samaritan's heart for him to come back and thank this Jewish healer. And then there's another reason that this is shocking, that it's a Samaritan that comes back. Think about this. The only spiritually aware one of the ten is a Samaritan. The only one who has his spiritual antenna up, who thinks, you know, maybe something's going on here, that God may have done something here, is this Samaritan. The guy who shouldn't be the one to come back because he would hate that. You might expect a Jew to return, a Jew who was of this promised holy nation of Israel, who was chosen, who was blessed with all these promises and prophecies, but a Samaritan? And then the question comes, what about the other nine? You know, where are they? Well, Jesus asked the same thing in verses 16 through 18. He asked three questions. Look at those verses. Jesus asked three questions. And this is where we get to the tragedy and the scandal of this encounter. And we see the tragedy right away. Look at the first question Jesus asked. Were not 10 cleansed? Well, the implied answer is yes. 10 were cleansed. And the second and the third question jump off that, and they say, Jesus said, where are the nine? If all 10 were cleansed, where are the nine? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? Where are the nine? That's the tragedy. These nine lepers, remember, they had all these things in common. They knew of Jesus. They had heard about him before. They even, you know, met him in the flesh. They were standing right there, even if it was 50 yards, they were standing right there across from him. And they even spoke with him, and they even asked him for mercy, and he even gave it to them. They even experienced mercy from God through Jesus. And yet they seem to have missed him completely. Where are the nine? Jesus' emphasis that the man who returned is a Samaritan, and that word foreigner, and a foreigner, makes it likely that the other nine were Jews. Picture that. A group of 10, nine are Jews, one is a Samaritan. Who do you think is going to come back? It's not who we expected. The ones who were blessed far above any other nation, the ones who grew up learning of God, observing the Sabbath, having these festivals and sacrifices, these nine miss God when he's standing right in front of them in the flesh. And so there is a warning here for us, because this was a tragedy. There's a warning here for us. Is it possible that we could experience God's mercy and God's grace through things that we confessed earlier in the confession, even just as good gifts of, you know, the gifts of family, community, hearing God's word preached, being in a warm, sunny day or a cold, sunny day, and experiencing God's grace and mercy and yet miss him completely? Is that possible? Well, of course it is. It happened here. You know, as one commentator said of this tragedy, he said, exposure to God's grace is not good enough. One must receive it. You know, the reality is all humanity is exposed to God's grace. You know, all creation sings of it. And the message of the gospel is to all. One must receive God's grace, though, in the depths of your being and your heart. And so in this encounter, the ones you would expect to return with gratitude do not, and the one you would least expect to return, he is the one who returns. And so now we get to the scandalous part. Jesus calls the Samaritan, remember what he called him? A foreigner. This term literally means of another race, of another people group. This term appeared on signs. Remember, there would be different levels of the temple, and there would be parts where, okay, anybody can come in this outer part, which is kind of the court of the Gentiles, and then past this area, Gentiles can't come anymore. It's just Jews. This word foreigner appeared on signs prohibiting non-Jews from passing the inner barrier of the temple. And so, you know, it was as if to say, don't come any closer, you know, keep out. You're not welcome here. And yet this foreigner is the one who gets the closest to Jesus. Close enough, we read, to fall at his feet. It's a lot closer than 50 yards or even 6 feet. The tragedy of the nine who do not return, and the scandal of the unlikely one who does, illustrates what Luke is getting at all along in his gospel. And this is what Luke is getting at, that the good news of Jesus goes out to all. And there's two results. One is that most, and this is pictured by the nine, most will not respond with gratitude and acceptance and faith. They won't. And that's the tragedy. But the second result is that there will be some, and this is pictured by the one, there will be some who respond with heartfelt gratitude and faith. And it's often the ones we would least expect. It's the dirty band of shepherds who hear the angelic choir and run to see this baby that they've heard about. It's the sinful woman who wept tears of gratitude over Jesus' feet and wiped the dirt away with her hair. It's the prodigal son who lost everything, who squandered it all, and who the father runs to and welcomes home with a lavish party. It's the short tax collector who climbs a tree to see Jesus and whom Jesus calls down and stays the night at his house. It's the thief on the cross who asks Jesus to remember him when he comes in his kingdom. And Jesus does. And it's the kind of person that your neck, that my neck bristles at when I think about them. It's the kind of people that I judge the most. In this culture of division, it's the kind of people that we're the most quick to cancel, say, no, this person, they kind of think this way. There's no way that they're in. No, not them. It's the woman who struggles with doubts about God, about even who she is. It's the man with mental or emotional health issues. And the list goes on. It's the ones we least expect. It's the 9-year-old, skinny, redheaded boy who grew up in church and went to a Christian school and had every opportunity to grow cold to the gospel and didn't, by the grace of God. And now he stands before you. It's the ones we would least expect. And so come back to this question. Who is this man who turned back? Who is this guy? This man is me. This man is you. It's all who have experienced God's mercy and grace in Christ and have turned to him in gratitude and awe and faith. We're all the ones we'd least expect. And so that leaves us with one more question, though. Who was healed that day? Who was made well? Well, the 10 lepers, yeah, of course. I mean, they went away. They had no more leprosy after that, we assume. But what about the one who came back? Jesus' words in verse 19 are reserved only for him. It's this blessing that's reserved only for this one who's not expected to be there. Rise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. This phrase, made well, is a verb that has several meanings. It means saved or rescued. And it can refer either to like a physical thing, like you were saved from something, a physical harm or peril or danger. It can also mean that you were saved or rescued from something spiritual, like spiritual harm or danger. And sometimes, though, it can mean both. And this is one of those times. This man is made well. He doesn't have leprosy, sure, but that's the least of his concerns. His faith has saved him. Where do we see his faith, though? I mean, it doesn't seem like there's much of an interaction here where we could see any faith. Well, that's the thing. It doesn't have to be much. It's a mustard seed. Thankfully, for me, for my sake, we see his faith in his response to being healed. The others, they were healed, they kept walking. Him, he was healed, and it struck him in the depths of his being. He received it as God's mercy to him. He thought, this man, God's power must have flowed through him. There's something we're not told as we close. Did he ever make it to the priest? Remember, Jesus said, go and show yourself to the priests. Did he ever make it? Well, we're not told. We don't know. Maybe he did, and maybe he went and saw him real quick and then came back, or maybe he didn't. He just stopped mid-track and went back and never went to the priest. You know, you see, the law stated that after presenting yourself to the priest, you would have to offer sacrifices to be fully welcomed back into the worshiping community. And perhaps he did do that already. We're not told. But one thing we do know. Jesus, as it says in verse 11, was on his way to Jerusalem. This is a repeated phrase in Luke. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He set his face to Jerusalem. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He's on his way to Jerusalem to become a sacrifice. To be the sacrifice for an even more dangerous leprosy. It's a leprosy of the heart. Sin. This man's faith is evidence that Jesus has made him well physically and spiritually. He's a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. He went from physical, social, being a spiritual outcast, being an underdog, being the last you would expect, to becoming an insider to the covenant promises by faith. What about you? Have you experienced God's grace? Even just sitting here, we're experiencing it. Just being with other believers. Have you experienced God's mercy, but perhaps never responded with this kind of gratitude, with this kind of heartfelt praise? This morning, I invite you to come like this man, to fall at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. But have you others responded in faith? But maybe, like often is the case for me, your heart has grown cold. You experience it and experience it and experience God's grace and mercy, and you just kind of don't come back anymore. You don't turn back to Jesus, fall at his feet. Well, I invite you to come again, if that's you, to come again. It's not much, it's a mustard seed. Just come again. That faith is a gift of God's grace. It's not something we work up. 10 received mercy. 1 turned back. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this picture of this one who no one would expect, and really is a picture of each of us. I shouldn't have been one who came back. I still don't know why I was. God, but we pray that you would move us, if we've never come back, to come for the first time, if we have, to come back again and again and experience your grace and mercy afresh. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.